Let us pray. Father, guide us as we gather round your word. Take from any spirit of distraction. Grant us still and quiet hearts that we might receive your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, which is translated in the NIV version of Scripture. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training is some value, but godliness has value for all things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I wonder how many of us this morning have ever possessed a rowing machine. All right, an exercise bike. An elasticated stirrup which came off and hit you in the face. A set of chest expanders. They used to be painful. Or the new electric machine which tenses all the abdominal muscles while we can sit and watch the telly. Or how many doorposts have given out when the bar we thought to practice on broke and fell on the floor. Or maybe just the number of gym passes, health club memberships, or exercise books that we deemed vital to our health, but just never really got into them. Sadly, many of us now survey the wreckage of our determination to get fit as they silently remind us or accuse us every time we go into the garage. We considered this idea once before via the old Charles Atlas ads we used to read in the barber shop, proclaiming to the plucky youths of our generation, "You too can have a body like mine." Now I say that to my grandchildren, if you're not careful. But in the main, we looked at these wonderful physical things, but we didn't do a great deal about it. And now in the grip of middle age spread or the slightly larger clothes sizes, we do pause to wonder if I had just... But some have not given up the fight, though. And they attend, dare we say, religiously. Weight Watchers, Scottish Slimmers, Keep Fit classes, country dancing, or even weight training, like a canute trying to keep the rising tide at bay. I took great comfort in the advert hosted by Gavin Hastings, who told us that just walking a mile a day could make all the difference. Walking a mile a day. And suddenly the guilt trip is assuaged and the pain of a young athlete trapped in an aging, overweight carcass was easier to bear. There is money to be made, though, in harnessing the hidden desires to get fit again. Or find some way to turn back the clock in terms of mobility, at least. The old Eddie Cantor song put it this way: keep young and beautiful, it's your duty to be beautiful. Keep young and beautiful if you want to be loved. So make up, fake up, tan up, spruce up, or at the very least, keep fit enough to enjoy the time we've been given instead of throwing away what is often a precious gift. Yet in our New Testament reading in 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul makes quite an astounding claim, especially in the face of the Body Beautiful Brigade, who have spanned the generations. And he reminds them and us, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The NLT translates this as, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. In other words, there's a tremendous irony in the Christian community when we do try to pay attention to our bodies, but sometimes we pay so little attention to our souls or to the training of our spiritual lives. Thus, whilst we might appear to be doing not too badly on the physical level, we can drift along with a lassitude and a carelessness, which reduces us to spiritual couch potatoes. so that when a crisis does come, we've got very few resources to meet it with. How then do we train for godliness or keep in shape spiritually? The short answer is we look at Jesus, we follow his example, and we enjoy his presence. But if that's a tad general, we might tie it down to a number of spiritually healthy exercises, which we might see as, firstly, the practice of reading and encountering the Word of God. Secondly, the priority of prayer and communing with God. And thirdly, the principle of sharing and expressing our faith. The practice of reading, the priority of prayer, and the principle of sharing. Firstly, then, the practice of reading and encountering the Word. In Luke 4:16, we find an early description of Jesus and his habits. It says, "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him." In other words, it was his custom to attend the synagogue, to attend public worship, and by implication, to read the scriptures. Now, laying aside the obvious point that Jesus went to public worship, and seeing how this tends to undermine the old "I can be a Christian without going to church" argument, in other words, if it was good enough for Jesus, it might be good enough for us too, we might note in the lesser observation that it was his custom also to read the scriptures. Indeed, in an earlier passage in Luke 4, when Jesus faced the enemy of our souls in the wilderness, it was the same scriptures he habitually read which became Jesus' most potent weapon against Satan, as he replied three times, "It is written." Fine, some will say, but what exactly does this mean for us? And what do we get out of habitually reading the scriptures, reading the Bible? Three things. Firstly, we get a guideline in our lives, which generally helps us make the right decisions. Psalm 119:11 says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In other words, a guide to right behavior is found by reading the scriptures and allowing them to soak into our hearts. This way, there's less dubiety about who God is, what he is like, and what he expects us to do. As Jesus instructed the teacher of the law in Luke 10, with regard to the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor, do this and you'll live. These insights were to be the wellspring of any spiritual life thereafter. We remember, though, that the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, and so he was then taught what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man who did not have the detailed knowledge of the Torah, but who lived it nevertheless. So for us, as we both take in and live in the scriptures, we begin to really grasp their meaning. And we begin to live where they're at. Not as a kind of legalistic rule book that drives you daft. These were cartoons of what the Bible really is about. And it's a tragedy in modern life and plays that so often some fruitcake is going around with a knife and he's quoting scriptures all the time. The implication is people who learn the Bible are nutters. These are lies and they are cartoons. The truth is we take the scriptures in, we allow them to change and guide our thinking, and it affects how we feel, how we live, how we are. It ceases to be a book of poetry, history, or philosophy, but instead it's a living testament within us that we enter into and then live out. And as this process ignites in our hearts, we find a fund of intimate knowledge growing within us that marks us as forever different, and with a depth that we would never have imagined possible. But if guiding the life and gaining the intimate knowledge were not enough, there's also a final element in this section as we store up food for the winter. One of the delights of a recent visit to Tayfield was the sight of some wonderful red squirrels darting about, playing, gathering, and so very full of life. Amidst the busyness of enjoying the summer sun, however, was the serious business of preparing for the next generation and then for the winter gathering food for the times it would be scarce. So it is then that squirrels will generally hide a cache of nuts, which are high in nutrition, so that when winter comes or when they're in difficulties, the stuff they stored earlier will rise up to bless them and help them through the hard times. We begin to see then that the practice of reading the scriptures, endorsed by Jesus, will bring to the spiritual life guidance, intimacy, and sustenance in times of difficulty. Therefore, it must be at least part of any spiritual exercise regime. The practice of reading and encountering the Word. But we also need the priority of prayer and communing with God. Again, we notice the example of Jesus here, who made a point of regularly drawing aside, even from a busy schedule, to spend time alone with his Father. Luke 6:12 records, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples. Before he chose 12 disciples, he spent a night in prayer. Matthew 14:23, Jesus went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Again and again, when Jesus had a big decision to make or a difficult time to face, he spent time in prayer. Other times, though, he simply spent time with the Father. What does this say to our lives? Well, for one thing, it shows us the mystery that's available to us. Sometimes we get stuck at the shopping list level of prayers. Dear God, I need, bump, 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 amen. Or we're very strong on the arrow prayers when things are tough. Help! But less certain in the normal times as to what the whole thing is about. Now, this is not to dismiss routine requests to God or arrow prayers when we're in trouble, as God delights to hear from us anytime. But beyond the immediate, there is a deeper way. The entering into, the interface, where God seeps into us and we seep into him. Often such times of prayer go beyond words. In some traditions, they are facilitated by the gift of tongues. But the heart of it is the touching place, the interface where the big changes take place, and where what a man called Otto called the mysterium tremendum touches us deeply and we're changed. Or more basically, prayer can be a cleansing of the spirit. Sometimes we find ourselves in company which is sleazy, negative, or dishonest, and we come away feeling like we've been smeared with dirt on the inside. We feel guilty and wretched and heavy. But after a rest and a time with God, we can feel like we've had a shower on the inside. And there's a cleansing and a lightness which replaces the ich where we were so troubled from by previously. Another aspect of prayer is when we're carrying a care or a wound or a burden for someone, and we're drained and exhausted and upset by the whole thing. It can be a situation which is intolerable, or a loved one we are feeling and praying for, and we're weighed down by a burden we feel to be crushing the life out of us. Then we turn to God in prayer. And as the Old Authorized Version translation of Psalm 55:2 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. 1 Peter 5:7 quotes this. And the word used for cast is like the angler who throws it out there, or to chuck it forcefully. In other words, we don't just pass our burden to the Lord with a whimper and a tear, but we throw them to him with gusto and energy, and we seek to get rid of the weight that we put up with for too long. But when we're too broken to do that, we can indeed simply call upon him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In other words, even when we cannot, God can, because he cares for us. A final element in prayer, though, might be less harrowing than that. And we get not so much a deepening, a cleansing, or a release from a burden, but quite simply we receive guidance for the next step of the journey, as well as the long-term assurance of our destination. A verse I've often taught, and which you'll find in the cards I drop through your door when you're knowing, Proverbs 3:6, as the old New Living Translation has it: seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. In other words, when we need guidance, ask and we receive it. But the way of asking, of seeking, is prayer. Not wrestling in our strength or working things out in our minds, vaguely hoping, getting desperate, but actively praying and finding results. Once we've read the word, though, and once we've learned the way of prayer, there is one final element in our spiritual Keep Fit program. And that, quite simply, is to put it into practice. So, the practice of reading and encountering the word, the priority of prayer and communing with God, lead to the principle of sharing and expressing our faith. Matthew 26:55, Jesus told those who came to arrest him in Gethsemane that he hadn't been hard to find, reminding them, he said, every day I sat in the temple courts teaching. In other words, Jesus did not just take in through prayer and the scriptures. He also gave out in ministry, in teaching and service. As Selwyn Hughes says of this, these three simple habits, reading the scriptures, spending time in prayer, and sharing with others, are basic to the Christian life, as 2 and 2 make 4 is to mathematics. If Jesus made this his practice, what better model is there? Most of us know the children's story of the two seas in the Holy Land, the Sea of Galilee in the north, which receives water from the waters running off Mount Hermon and giving it out again via the River Jordan, and then the Dead Sea to the south, which receives waters from the Jordan and then gives out nothing. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with fish. The Dead Sea is just that, dead, and is so salty that nothing can live there. What a picture of one body which receives and gives out, and another which only takes but stagnates. So with us, if we are consumed with our own lives only, and that does include the spiritual, but we never put it into practice, never give outwards, then we too stagnate, and we are the most miserable and unhealthy of folk. This is why there are so many biblical injunctions to share, to evangelize, to worship together, to interact. For whilst the matter of salvation is deeply personal, living out that salvation is utterly communal. And it's a poor soul indeed who is so obsessed with their personal spiritual life that there's little room for sharing with others. Yet heaven is described as a city, a place where people interact, share, and commune. Expressing our faith, therefore, either in materially sharing, in practical help, or just telling others about the love of God or helping them find Christ, is the best antidote to selfishness in all its forms, as it lifts us out of our own concerns and shows us how to bless others in theirs. But if avoiding being spiritually bunged up and being liberated from selfishness are not good enough reasons for sharing what we have received, there's one final element we might notice as we close. For the cycle of giving is not just good practice. It's actually a spiritual principle we avoid to our cost. In Luke 6:38, Jesus has just chosen his disciples. He's given the Sermon on the Mount, and then he's taught about blessing even our enemies. And then he shows them this principle. He says to them, give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. That's where the old chorus comes from, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. Oh no, is this a plug for a bigger offering? No. It's a principle in all things, not just funds, to live by. As the measure we use to give and to bless others, maybe financially, maybe materially, but also of our time, of our help, our companionship, our witness, the measure we give to bless others is the one we also receive time and time again. The simple key, therefore, is to open the floodgates of blessing. Learn how to bless others in whatever form that blessing takes. Learn how to bless others. And it really does come back to us. Not that this is a tight contract, but a circle of giving in all things. And all we have to do is step inside. Some of us might be a little on the heavy side and need to get in shape and maybe take more exercise. Or when we retire, going on a forced diet by a wife that demands it. But spiritual exercise is something we all need if we are to avoid the kind of stultified, worn-out kind of faith, which is no real life about it. This morning we consider the kinds of exercise which would help us get spiritually fit at least. The practice of reading, encountering the Word, the priority of prayer and communing with God, and the principle of sharing and expressing our faith. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Let us pray. Father, help us to see we were made to be your children. We were made to enjoy you, to be all that we can be, and then to share it with others. Help us to understand these things, not as a dour duty or a religious observance, but as a personal joy. In Jesus' name, amen.